okay, all stretched. We should do a kind of reach up high, touch the ground, you know, the children's one would work, wouldn't it? Let's just turn to God's Word. If you have your Bibles with you, if you turn with me to Mark in chapter 12, and those of the young people who are here and have got the notes that I'm going to go through, I don't know quite how much I'll stick to them, so apologies, but we'll see how we go as we go along. So Mark chapter 12, and we're going to look at from verse 35 through to the end of Mark chapter 12, verse 35, the end of Mark chapter 12, and in other words, behind me, if you have a Bible, it's really good just to get your Bibles out, get into God's Word, and to be checking up what I say, because they won't be there while I'm talking. Well, Jesus was teaching in the temple courts. He asked, and by the way, I should say that we were looking last week, and we saw that Jesus had three different kinds of people come to him and ask him questions. And so he's continuing on, kind of dealing with what was going on there. So while Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "How is it that the teachers of the law say that Christ is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. So how then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. It's interesting, actually, isn't it, when he says that. If you've ever been in a situation where you see somebody kind of really putting other people down, and you think, yes, and that's why they were delighted. They weren't really delighted with what he had to say. They just were delighted to put the teachers of the law down. We'll see why in a minute. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law, for they like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses. For a show they make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor woman has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything that she had to live on." Let's just bow our heads as we come to God's Word together. Lord God, we just thank you that we can have time just praising you and speaking to you, and Father, just lifting our voices to you. But Father, we thank you that that's not just what we're about this morning, that we come to your Word and you speak to us. And Father, we thank you that by your Spirit, Father, we can hear your voice to us. Oh, Father, we pray, speak into our hearts now. Challenge us, I pray. Lead us on in you. Father, we love you. We want to serve you with all our hearts. So enable us to do so, we pray, as we listen to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know whether we've got, so some overheads behind, which I hope will work. I don't know whether you're like me, where you get some new clothes, and blokes, you'll recognise that. You get a new shirt, and you get this kind of packet where you've got the shirt inside the packet, and you open the packet up, and inside the packet are these kind of stiff plastic things under the collars, and there's pins all the way through the shirts. Women, I haven't a clue what it's like for you, so I don't know if there's anything equivalent to that. But you put this shirt on. It's a new shirt. You can put the next overhead on. But your new shirt, and it's so stiff, isn't it? And the next one. And it's so stiff. And actually, it's just not comfortable, is it? You're kind of used to the old stuff. I wonder if anybody's got old clothes they just feel comfortable in. You know, the kind of thing you get home and you change into, and you wouldn't dare show anybody else what you look like in those old clothes. I love it when I go around to people's houses, because as you probably know, I usually don't kind of tell you I'm going to come round before. I just knock on the door. You know, and you can see people there going, "Ugh, I don't want you to see me like this," you know. And you're in the comfy clothes, and they're just lovely comfy clothes, and they're so much nicer than the new clothes that you might put on. Well, the really interesting thing about this passage we come to is Jesus had said beforehand to the teachers of the law, to these people, that you can't put new wine in old wineskins.
And what he was telling them is that actually what I'm doing is I'm proclaiming to you something which is entirely new, something which is entirely different. It's not new in Scripture, but it's just new to your mind. You haven't got it, you see. What you've been doing is you've been following your own inventions. You've been trying to find your own way to get to God. If I do this and I do that and I tick the boxes, then I can get to God. And your life has been about you and what you can do and your way. And actually, that's what's comfortable. It's you're used to it. So it's really comfortable living like that. But actually what I want to tell you is there's a better way. There's the way that God has planned. It's the way of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the way of following him with you, because he put a love for him in our hearts. And it's so different. Someone's once said that coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, what God does is he turns your whole world upside down. Well, actually, it's better than that. What he does when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ is he turns you the right way up. Because actually, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, everything starts to make sense. You see the world as it ought to be. You live as you ought to live. It's about putting things back to normality. And the trouble is that most of this world, you see, we're walking around on our heads in a sense. We're not walking around as we ought to do because we haven't understood how we're to live. And yet we're comfortable with that. We're really comfortable with that. And Jesus said, look, it's like putting new wine to old wineskins. The old wineskins are so cracked and they're solid and they won't move. And they may be used to them, but actually the new wine, when it expands, it will burst the wineskins. You can't do that. You've got to get rid of it all. You've got to have a new life in Jesus. A new life in Jesus. The trouble is, as believers, that we can be just a bit like that as well. If we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own, we can be like that. You see, we can be so used to the old ways of thinking. You know, in our minds, which are so controlled by how we feel and not controlled by the reality that he is my rock and my deliverer. In our actions, we're so controlled by our anger, or so controlled by our jealousy, or so controlled by our pride that we don't actually see what it is to walk in Christ, to walk in the newness of life. And we see we can be so trapped, can't we, by these old clothes, but they're comfortable. We easily go back to them. We easily live with these old clothes. So we're comfortable with my intellect, which says, I know how to cope with my life. Rather than actually saying, no, you're the Lord, you're the God, you're the creator, you know how to lead me in the best paths. I'm going to trust in you. And yet we're comfortable, aren't we, in trusting in me, not God. In trusting in my way, not his way. And that's just what's comfortable. Oh, but Jesus says, I've come to give you life, and life in all its fullness. And he wants to lead you to that point. We're not where you're comfortable in the old things which you're doing, which don't work, but where you're comfortable in him. And that's what he's going to challenge these people today. Maybe you're along here this morning and you're actually just searching for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't know what it's all about, and you still think, well, actually, if I come along to church, tick the boxes, and you know, that's the comfortable thing to do. It might be actually very uncomfortable if you haven't been used to coming along to church. But look, that's not what it's about. It's not what it's about. It's about coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about him turning your world upside down, making you a new creature, all things made new in Christ. Or maybe you're along this morning and you know, you're really struggling with life and your circumstances and your troubles and your difficulties and the things ahead. And you know, you're so used to walking in this old way. It's comfortable. And what Jesus wants to do this morning is just to challenge us. Not just to challenge us to change our way of thinking, not just to challenge us to change what we do in our lives, but you see, what he's going to demonstrate is it's actually about our hearts. Do we love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Is it about Jesus in everything? Is it about him all the way through my life? So let's look, just 3 points this morning. It's always 3 points, I'm sorry. But 3 points this morning, and you'll see that Jesus challenges us right down to the core. And the first thing he wants to tell us about is we ought to have the right ideas. We ought to have the right ideas. Have you ever been to an airport, and you've got those people there in the airport, and they are holding these cards, and the cards are actually got a name of the person on it. You know, and what they're doing is they're there to greet somebody coming to the airport. You know, they don't know who they are, really, but they're there to greet them. Have you ever thought it'd be great fun just to wander up to them and go, hi, I'm Mr. Brown.
you're waiting for me just to see what they do. I once went into when I was in my academic life, I flew into Moscow, and there's a guy there with holding up Dr. Barry. You know, he was expecting me. And I wandered up to him kind of, well, actually, wasn't even as smart as this. This is smart for me, as you know. It wasn't even like this. And I wandered up to him and said, "Hello, I'm Dr. Barry. I was there with the Russian Academy of Sciences. I was supposed to be doing some talks for them. I'm Dr. Barry." He looked me up and down, and he said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, actually, yeah, I am." He said, "You weren't what I expected." Well, actually, no, I wasn't what he was expecting, probably because I'd slept most of the time in the plane. My hair was, you know, sleep hair, hair up here, and all the rest of it. And it just wasn't what he was expecting. And look, we're coming to these people, these teachers of the law, and indeed to the people that Jesus is teaching. And the problem is, Jesus is challenging their ideas. "What are you expecting?" he said. "What are you expecting? You see, you're expecting somebody entirely different, weren't you? It's not like, who did you think the son of David was going to be?" You see, he uses this phrase, doesn't he? He says, "How is it that teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David?" Now, that's a really interesting phrase, because everyone in those days would have known who the son of David was. You see, it's all the way through the Old Testament. You've got it in Psalm 2 and in Psalm 45 and Psalm 89 and Psalm 110. You've got constant these references to the Son of David who's going to come and reign forever. In fact, if you went right back to 2 Samuel and chapter 7, then you discover that when Nathan says to David and talks about David becoming king and blesses him, he says that your throne is going to endure forever. It says, "Before me, there will be a throne which will be established forever." In other words, there was one going to come, and he would come in David's line, a son of David, and he would be the one who would have a kingdom who would last forever. And they knew that. They understand that. And they said, "The Messiah's coming. The Messiah's coming. We have got this. The son of David, we understand what that's about." But you see, what Jesus was saying is, have you really got it? Do you understand what it's about? Do you understand? Who am I? Saying, have you asked? Who are you? Who are you, Jesus? Have you really asked? You see, the problem was, in their own minds, they had the Jesus that they wanted. They had the wrong ideas. You see, we were talking last week, weren't we, about these three different groups of people that came along, and there were the Herodians who came along, and they're the ones who kind of sided with Rome, but actually they were the ruling classes, they were the ones who followed Herod, and what they wanted is the whole of the state, the whole of Israel for themselves. And so for them, Jesus was going to come and he was going to defeat the Romans and drive the Romans out, and they would have the political power, and Jesus was there for them, for what they wanted in the political power. The Sadducees came along, and they were the ones who were predominantly the priests. And you see, for them, what they wanted is that Jesus would restore the temple. Now, the temple had just been rebuilt, so it's not physical temple, but he wanted that Jesus would come, and he would lead masses of people into the temple so they'd have all the more money coming in, so they'd have all the more power, so they'd have all the more authority, so that they would get what they wanted. And then you had the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, all these rules we talked about last week, they put, and why did they do that? Because they wanted God's kingdom to come. Well, isn't that great? God's kingdom's coming. Yeah, but they're the ones who are the guardians of God's kingdom. We're the ones who are actually going to be the ones who are in charge. And you see, they all had their own agenda. And actually, it wasn't Jesus for Jesus' sake. It was Jesus for what they wanted, for their ideas. And it's a bit like, have you ever seen the adverts for Subway? I don't mean the underground. I mean the kind of rolls that you can buy. And Burger King, it was like this a few years ago. You went to Burger King, and it was all about, you can have your burger your way, isn't it? You can tell them what you never ask for a giant one. And you've got that one wrong. But you can have it your way. If you don't like mayonnaise, don't have mayonnaise. If you don't like gherkins, don't have it. It wasn't like McDonald's, where you go in and you get given the thing you want. You can have it your way. Similarly in Subway, you can pick what you want. You can have it my way. And that was the whole thing. See, they were coming, and they said, "I want Jesus my way. It's about the Jesus that I want Jesus. I want to squeeze into my mold. And so I come to Jesus, and I want Jesus to give me the perfect family. I come to Jesus, and I want him to give me the very best job. I come to Jesus, and my wife is magically going to transform into the blonde bombshell I always wanted. You know, I come to Jesus for all sorts of things." Oh, but Jesus is saying, "No. Don't you understand who the son of David is?" And so he challenges them. He says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until your enemies put under my feet." This is what David is saying. This is a psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord. My Lord is David. And he's saying, the Lord, that word there is God, Yahweh,
said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under my feet. So he's saying to Jesus, says, how come if the Lord is the one who's going to come in the line of David, the Messiah is going to be in the line of David, actually exists before David was there and talks to David, how can he possibly be a son? You've got the wrong idea. You're thinking of him just as a man who's going to do the things that you want. But he is far more than that. In fact, he is Yahweh. He is God. He's God. He's God. He's not just a man. He's the one before whom every knee must bow. Every knee must bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Can I ask you, have you got the right idea about Jesus? The right idea about how often do we have Jesus say, oh yes, we're welcoming Jesus into my life, and actually I'm going to get really angry and frustrated because Jesus hasn't done this set of things I want him to do. You know, my kids are playing up, but I've got Jesus in my life. I should have perfect kids. What's going on? I've just lost my job, but I've got Jesus in my life. I should have a wonderful job. What's going on? We've got this mental picture of Jesus squeezed into our mold. It's all about me and what I want in my life and the things that I desire. And I haven't understood that Jesus Christ is God. He's God. He's the one who I bow down to. It's amazing how often in Scripture we see that our lives actually are to be conformed to having Jesus Christ as God. When you think about your family, how do you raise them? Well, of course, and if you're Ephesians, by the way, if you're a child this morning, this is for you, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, tells children to obey their parents. How? In the Lord's. That Jesus is Lord over your childhood and your attitude to your mother and father. And you might hate your mother and father with a passion, but God tells you to love them and to respect them because they're your mother and father. How do you do that? Why do you do that? Because he is God. He is Lord. Fathers, bring up your children in the instruction of the Lord. It's about him as God over your life as parents. And we can go on through. What about your marriages? Wives to submit as unto the Lord. You see, God over your marriage. It's not about what you think is right in your marriage. It's not about what you want God to do in your marriage. It's about living in your marriage with him as God and Lord and following his pathway in your marriage. And husbands, by the way, you've got to give up your life to your wife as Christ gave his life to the church. In the Lord, the same way. Over your work. In your success, we're told to obey our earthly masters as we would the Lord's. You see, he's God. Not just over parts of my life which are convenient for me, but he is God over every single area. Now, do you get this? Do you see what Jesus is saying? It's really, really important, isn't it? Because it's not about my ideas and what I want Jesus to do. It's not about the things that I think that Jesus ought to do in my life. It's about having him as God in my life. Is he God in your life? Is your life a life of worship to him? That's what it means to have him as God, that we live our lives as lives of worship to him. Lord, you can do whatever you want with me because you are God and I want to bring you glory. It's not about my way, it's about your way. It's not about my desire, it's about your desire. It's about you, Lord. I want your way. I wonder if Jesus is the one you worship. Previously, he might have been a swear word to you. Previously, he might have been kind of just on the periphery of your life. Even as Christians, sometimes he can be there on the Sunday, but the rest of the week we're kind of ignoring him. Is he God over your life? Is he God over your life? There's another man called Bartimaeus who saw Jesus and said, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he cried out with all his heart to Jesus to have mercy upon him. And Jesus looked and he healed him. And what did he do?
He left everything. In fact, when Jesus called him, he rushed and he left the cloak which he would have wrapped himself around and begging bowl, that old life he thought was so normal, so comfortable. He left it all behind and he ran to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And he followed Jesus from that day. That is what it means to have Jesus Christ as a voice. Have we got the right idea? We got the right idea. Right idea. Secondly, right desire. Jesus turns and he points to something they can all see in front of them. And they're the scribes. Now, the scribes are really interesting because they're guys, they had these shawls on. And the shawls they had on were prayer shawls. And Jesus talks about this. He says, watch out, verse 38, for the teachers of the law, they like to walk around in flowing robes. And these guys, they have these robes on, and they're prayer shawls. Now, some of you, I don't know if any of the ladies have got shawls this morning, or kind of scarves. No one? Okay, I've got no illustration. Oh, yes, okay. Lynn, you stand up for a minute. I'm sorry. I know. Okay, scarf, okay. That's a scarf. That's a shawl, okay. You can put it over your head. That's about it. Thank you very much. They used to wear these prayer shawls, and the prayer shawls would go right down to the ground and would have tassels on them. Really girly, I think. But anyway, they had tassels on them, and they were huge. They were absolutely massive. You know, and what were they about? They were all about, look at me, you know. I'm really religious because I'm wearing this big prayer shawl. You know, it was all about them. And Jesus goes through and he paints a picture of what these people were about, these flowing robes, this big sign, notice me. They were greeted in the marketplace. Well, actually, that was not how it happened. They were greeted in the marketplace, but you had to greet them in the marketplace. If these guys came through, it was expected, unless you were actually laboring and literally couldn't just drop the thing at that point, you were expected to stand up and to greet them. How many of you were in schools where when the teacher walked into the room, you were made to stand up? That would be me, yeah. Didn't you hate that? Especially the teachers who are really horrible to you. You had to show them respect, even though they deserve no respect. Well, that was them. You stood up. You showed them respect. They took the most important seats. Look, if you were in the synagogue, what would happen is you wouldn't be seating, you see. You wouldn't be seated. You'd be on the floor in the middle. But there'd be seats around the edge, and there'd be seats at the front for the most important people to look on everybody else, to see what everybody else is doing. And so people could see what they were doing. They could see them praying. It was about their importance in it. They devoured widows' houses. What did they do? They would go along, and because they were supposed to live by the giving of God's people, there would be these women who've lost their husbands but were passionate for God, and so they would see these men and think, oh, I'll help them to live, I'll give to them, they'll invite them into their homes, they'd feed them, and these poor women would have nothing to live on themselves. And they literally devoured widows, and they stole, in a sense, from those who had less than them, because it was all about them. Lengthy prayers, well, lengthy sermons maybe, lengthy prayers. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? There was the Pharisee, and he stood up on one side and said, thank you, God, that I'm far better than all of these. You can see him on the most important seat looking at everybody else in the synagogue. I'm far better than all of these. And the publican, of course, in the corner is praying. He just says, Father, forgive me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, look, the guy in the corner's got it right, not the Pharisee who's standing up saying, look at me. And see what was going on here. Jesus was saying, look, it's not just about having the right idea that he is God. It's also about having the right desire, the right desire. What were their desire? Their desire was that God should do everything for them. It's all about me. They didn't stand up and sing, it's all for you, Jesus. They stood up and they let everybody know, it's all about me. You know, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's uncomfortable because we have lived our whole lives saying it's all about me. That's what sin does. What's the first word that many kids, well, actually no, it's probably the first word that many kids learn. But one of the early words that most children speak is me or mine, isn't it? Because that's our nature, that's our basis, it's all about me, it's all about me. And so we go through our lives, and our lives basically proclaim with a big banner, I did it my way. And actually, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all about his way. It's all about what he wants. It's about his desire. The Lord Jesus Christ came. He took my sin upon him. He went to the cross in the form of a servant. He didn't do, in a sense, the thing that he wanted. Well, he did. He wanted to die for you. He was willing to die for you. but he took upon himself the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Why? So that you can become his. Why? So that gladly from the bottom of our hearts we say, I love you, Lord. And I want to serve you. I want to go your way, and it's not about me. I desire you. I want you more than anything else. Those who are married here this morning, we may be hugely imperfect in our marriages, but how many times during the week do we do things that we do not want to do because our husbands or wives want us to do them? Why do you do it? Because you love them. And Jesus speaks to us and says, actually, I want you to have the right desire, not to be like these people who just go parading everything they've got, but actually a heart for me, a heart for Jesus. I want you, Lord, more than anything else. I want your way more than anything else. You are my desire. You're my desire. All right, ideas that he is God, right desire, I want you with the bottom of my heart to follow you with all my being. And there's a right heart, lastly, and there's this lovely woman, isn't she? And she comes up and there's these big chests, 13 big chests. Noel has an idea for the back of the hall here. 13 big chests where people can give their giving as they go out. And they were shaped a bit like trumpets, kind of upside down trumpets. So the top was narrow, the bottom was big, so you could put your money in, but you couldn't get it back out again. That was the idea. And as the money went in, it rattles, and you could hear the kind of money that was going in based on the rattle of it. You know, it's a bit like having a collection box, and you can hear whether somebody actually puts in a note or a coin, you know. It's that kind of idea. And they were there, and Jesus was sitting and watching it, and this woman comes along, and many wealthy people came along. They're putting in lots of cash in, and this woman comes along, and she puts these two small coins, and you know the story already, don't you? But what's Jesus saying in this passage? What's he saying? Well, actually, it's all about a right heart. You see, Jesus sees into a heart and realizes that this is the very last little bit of money that she has got left. Look, this is not about giving. It's not about money use, sorry, either. It's not about money use at all, either. Although you would like it, I'm sure. It's not about that. It's about your heart. See, what did this dear old woman do? She had these last few coins. And she loved the Lord her God with all her heart and mind and soul and strength. And so she said, God first, God first. And I'll trust him to provide for my needs. But you see, God first, because he means everything to me. Oh, look, it wasn't comfortable for her. And I'm sure, actually, she thought a great deal about it before she came to do it. But you see, actually, her love for God meant that she was prepared to give her all for him. So often God calls us as believers out of our comfort zones because he wants to have our heart and our all. He wants us to bow before him and say, Lord Jesus, you are God over my life, and I want to worship you with the whole of my life. You have put that desire for you inside my heart. I love you, and I want to follow you with the whole of my being. And so here I am. Take all of you. It's not comfortable, but it's the very best we can ever do, because he guides our footsteps. He leads us not only through the good days, the green pastures, but also through those dark valleys. But he's with us. He's with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. And he will lead us straight home. Oh, how can we throw that aside for my desires and my ideas and me loving myself in a selfish way I did before? Shouldn't it be all about him? Shouldn't it be all about him? We're going to stand and we're going to just worship together and sing a fantastic song, but it's a song I want you to sing as a response this morning, because it's so important that we do get this right. I will bow down, lay my life down.
I'll worship you. And that's what Jesus wants us to do with our lives this morning. We're going to just sing this chorus for a minute, and then we're going to go on and sing another song of response as well. But let's just stand and sing this to the Lord.